justice has been satisfied, just like the song says, because Jesus paid it all. I'm so thankful that I attend a church where the music often highlights what's going to be spoken about when we open God's word. It's so important that when we sing praises, that the words have the depth of the word we claim. It was about 2 years ago, my family was looking for a new church. We were blessed to go to a fantastic church in the valley, a big, big, giant church. And on this particular Sunday, I was teaching Sunday school, and Fleur, my wife, my better half, and my seven kids were at home. They were all sick. So I was down in the valley, blessed to teach Sunday school. And after I finished teaching Sunday school, I decided, you know what? We haven't started our church search yet. We were looking for a new church, or decided, Fleur and I decided we wanted to find something smaller, something where we could get more connected. So I decided to go visit that church near In-N-Out Burger. And so I got here just at, I think it was 10 o'clock, so the parking lot was already full, and I pulled in the parking spot, and this great big guy and this tiny, petite, beautiful little woman, Bob and Rachel Phillips, approached me immediately and said, well, because I was wearing a suit, because I taught Sunday school wearing a suit, and they said, are you here to preach? And I and I gave a definite, no, I am not. And, well, you know, our sovereign God has a sense of humor, and here I am today, blessed to do just that. And I'm so thankful that he helped us to find a church that reflects the integrity for God's word that my wife and I so desperately desire. With that, I have a question. Why do you believe in Jesus? Think about that question for a minute, please. If you do believe in Jesus, why? For years, I claimed Christ. I heard the gospel in Sunday school. I heard it at camp. I went to a Christian high school. I'm blessed with Christian parents. My mom was constantly praying for my brother and I. And every night my dad would say, every night before we went to bed, my dad would say, Mommy loves you, Daddy loves you, and Jesus loves you. I also prayed the sinner's prayer on countless occasions. But it was not until the Lord started revealing himself to me through his living words that I started to realize the truths that I claim to believe. Truths that would not only solidify what I claim to believe, but started to transform the way that I lived. Breaking the chains to sin that defined most of my youth. It was not until I actually opened this, started reading what Jesus actually says about himself, that I began to understand the fullness of his deity, what exactly I believe about Jesus, the Lord, Savior, God of the universe, and what a life of a believer should actually look like. I'm so thankful for my Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, these words were breathed out by God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We are so privileged to not only hold this, to open it and turn its pages, but to study this as God reveals himself to us and his plans for us, which all, capital A, involve Christ. This entire book is a celebration and a roadmap to Jesus, the Christ. If you claim him, you should not only know why, but you should know his story in detail. And you should cherish this story. Years ago, I was driving between Flagstaff, Arizona, and Phoenix on my way from college to catch a flight. And I was driving 120 miles an hour. And I had my Bible laying in my seat. I've always had my Bible with me. I always knew it was special. I couldn't tell you anything about what it said, but I always had it with me. And, you know, there's something special about the Bible, so, you know what's special about it, but at that time, it was just something I knew I should have with me. So it's laying in the seat, and the highway patrol officer pulls me over, walks over, and he says, "Son, do you know how fast you're going?" And I said, "Yeah, 120 miles an hour. And he said, "Is that a Bible on your seat?" And I said, "It is." He said, "Do you believe it?" And I said, "I do." He said, "Drive safely," and walked away. But you know what? It wasn't until I actually opened God's word that it did anything for me. You not only want a Bible, all of you should have and cherish a Bible, but you want to be opening it. The Bible reveals to us everything about Jesus. Listen to what Isaiah 53 says. And I challenge you to really focus on every word. And these words, by the way, were written 700 years before Jesus even came. But listen to what the prophecy says. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." I believe an equally important question for people who claim to believe in Jesus to "Why do you believe in Jesus?" would be the question, "What do you actually know about the Jesus you claim?" All believers are called to be witnesses for Christ, to share the gospel. But the more we know him, his story, the better prepared we are to share him. With this considered, I have a name this morning for us. Understanding the fullness of Christ equips believers to fully share his gospel. Now, before we get to this, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. because only he can make this happen. Please bow your heads. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the love and kindness of God, embodied and sent to save us in the form of a man. You willingly substituted yourself for us, and not because of anything we have done in righteousness, but by your mercy. By your Holy Spirit, we are washed with regeneration and a renewing of heart and mind, by an outpouring of grace only possible through you, Jesus, and the work you did on the cross for us. One perfect death, one perfect righteousness, so that those who believe are justified by you. Because of this, we have the hope of eternal life. We are fully confident in you as the one and only way to God the Father. Because of your living word and the work of your Spirit, we know these words to be true. And because of this, we are called to speak confidently so that those who claim you will be careful to live lives that honor you and are a testimony to the world. This morning we ask, Lord, that you would open up your words to our hearts and minds and equip us, Lord, to know your words, to keep your words, to live your words, that you may be glorified always by the collective body and individual worship at Church of the Canyons. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. For this morning, I was blessed with a verse that helps to crystallize the fullness of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter gives us three truths to consider and to help us understand the fullness of Christ. It is only by one death, one righteousness, and one way that children of men can become children of God. But before we address these three points, I think it's important to connect the dots of what got us here with our Two Ways to Living study. 2 weeks ago, Matt said the purpose of the series is to solidify the gospel in our minds. The definition of solidify is to make stronger, to reinforce. Can you think of anything to constantly be seeking to make stronger in your mind than understanding the gospel you claim? Some simple illustrations have been employed to help reinforce some truths regarding God and man's relationship with him. I must admit, I was a little skeptical about employing stick figure drawings in a Sunday message, but the more I studied the Two Ways to Live tract, by the way, if you don't have one and would like one, please raise your hand. An usher will bring you one. And the more I thought about this tract and I looked at it and thought about the simplicity and the clarity of the truths about God being communicated, I really came to appreciate the illustrations. The first illustration represents God as the loving ruler of the world. He made the world and he made us rule over it. Revelation 4:11 speaks to this truth, stating, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Unfortunately, because of the ravages of sin, man rejects God and tries to do things his own way, which always leads to failure and often disaster. Romans 3:10 through 12 speaks to this truth. "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is no one, none who does good, not even one." The price for this rebellion ultimately is death, followed by judgment. Hebrews 9:3 speaks to this truth. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die, once after this comes judgment. The Lord used Matt to help us understand the first two illustrations, and Fred to help us understand the gravity of this appointment last week. Now, with the Lord's continued help, let's move on to the next illustration. Fortunately for man, God sent his own Son to save us by taking the punishment for our sins and giving eternal life to those who believe. Today's key verse, 1 Peter 3:18, speaks to this truth. Again, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Just as our last two praise songs celebrated this morning. But this free gift must be received. There's a difference between receiving God's grace and not. That determines how a person lives, either for Christ, headed to eternity with him, or for yourself, headed to hell. Matthew 7:13 says it this way, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Following Christ is choosing the narrow gate. And it is important to understand how exactly the one perfect death of the only righteous one equals the way to God. Not only so we can fully comprehend what we believe, but so we can fully share it. Beginning with one death. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us Christ died for the sins once for all. But why is this important? The Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, the Jewish people understood and offered sacrifice after sacrifice and repeatedly sacrificed each year, especially at Passover. It was a never-ending process because the sins of man are a never-ending process. But Christ changed this. Christ's sacrifice was so perfect that it was sufficient for all and would never have to be repeated. Thus, Peter's statement, Christ died for sins once for all. It's important to note the term redemption simply means to buy back. An illustration I've heard over the years that I really like takes us to a courtroom. A criminal has been fined $10,000, or he can spend a year in jail. By grace, the judge intercedes and pays the man's debt. The criminal, because of the judge's grace, has been set free. The judge paid the man's debt in full, an undeserved act of redemption. Now consider the magnitude of the redemption with Christ. A perfect sacrifice, freeing all who believe from the penalties of sin. And not just the punishment, but the slavery of sin in our daily lives. And we don't even have to do anything but believe. If we had to do something, it would make Christ's work less than complete. But we don't. No other sacrifice is needed. Just as Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ arrived. Jesus bore our griefs. Jesus carried our sorrows. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our sins. Jesus accepted the punishment for our transgressions. All for our well-being. So we could be healed. Even though, like lost sheep, we all do whatever we want to do, the Lord has caused the sins of us to fall on him. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted. And just like a sacrificial lamb, he was slaughtered. By oppression and judgment, taken away. He was cut off out of the land of the living for our sins. But, unlike all other sacrifices, which are imperfect, Jesus was perfect, without blemish, just as Isaiah chapter 53 said he would be. Jesus had done no violence. Jesus had no deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him and put him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering, which is exactly what Christ did. In obedience to his Father, he gave himself up freely for us. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By this we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One perfect death. If Jesus was not blameless, Hebrews 9:26 says, he would have had to suffer often, but since the death was sinless, Hebrews tells us that Christ successfully put away sin by sacrificing himself. Hebrews 9:28 continues, "Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, and because of this, listen to what Colossians 1:22 says. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach." It's important to understand the definition of reconciled. Simply put, that means to be made right. Jesus, through his death, makes our relationship with the Father right by paying the debt for our sins, just like that judge did for the criminal. But ours is much larger. We have a principle to help us remember this biblical truth. By one death, Christ saved all who believe. What about your life testifies to yourself? Because first and foremost, you want to be sure yourself. What testifies to yourself that you believed Jesus died for you? How do you know that you believe? What about your life testifies to others that Jesus died for you? How do others know that you believe? If you have any challenges answering these questions, first and foremost, always pray about it. You take it to the Lord God first. And then we also consider speaking with someone at the church that you trust has their faith in the one perfect sacrifice of Christ. Actually, let's make this even really more simple. Please, leadership, those who serve in the church, raise your hand. So if there is somebody here that needs to speak with somebody after we dismiss, they can see someone to go to, including myself. Women's ministry as well. Thank you. All right. So, by one death, all who believed are saved. But how does this work? What makes the death of Christ so special? One righteousness. Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ died as the just for the unjust. But why is this important? In order for the sacrifice to be complete, Jesus had to be righteous, without sin, the just in place of the unjust. And again, I start with Isaiah's prophecy to point this out. Jesus' grave was assigned with wicked men. He was placed on the cross between two criminals. Yet, just as Isaiah said would happen, he was given a rich man's burial. And this, according to Isaiah, was because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was innocent, sinless. Furthermore, Jesus had to do this as a willing step of obedience. Isaiah also says, "The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering." Jesus had to obediently surrender himself to the will of his Father, to the cross, as an ultimate display of righteousness. And that's exactly what he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 7:26, 27 says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like the other high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, because this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is often referred to as the great high priest. We should all refer to him as our great high priest. That should be on our list of infinite attributes that we use to describe him and know him. Traditionally, priests in the Old Testament would serve as a go-between between God and the people. The priests were often responsible for the ongoing task of offering up sacrifices. But Jesus, being the great high priest, by his righteousness has separated the wall between us and God the Father because of his work on the cross. His perfect righteousness has been imputed on us. Imputed simply means placed on. Now think about what happened here. Our sin was imputed on Christ. Our sin was placed on Christ. And he killed our sins on the cross. And in doing so, his righteousness was imputed onto us, placed onto us. But it's important to understand the difference between being righteous and being declared righteous. There is no one in this room or anywhere, first and foremost, myself included, who is righteous, perfect, without sin. We will continue to sin until Christ returns or we die and join him. But until then, we have been declared righteous because of Jesus and the one righteous act he did and his just act on behalf of the unjust, us. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 tells us, he gave himself up for us, he being without spot or wrinkle, a perfect sacrifice, so we would be holy and blameless. If you're not really familiar with Ephesians 5, I would encourage you to get familiar with Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 reads like a love letter from Christ to us and his church. And side note, for those of you who are married, Ephesians 5 also says Christ compares his love letter to the church is how we are supposed to treat our wives. So there's a lot of reason to go to Ephesians 5. Can't recommend that enough. Anyways, this brings us to our next principle. By the only righteous one, Christ, all who believe are declared righteous. So what do we do with this? I know that while I'm declared righteous, I'm still a sinner. So do I just do as I please? After all, once saved, always saved. A person, if Christ's work is complete, and I believe we all believe that, those of you who believe, if his work is complete, we can't lose our salvation. And I know my works don't get me to heaven. Scripture makes it perfectly clear, works do not get us to heaven. However, Scripture also makes it clear that our lives are a pretty good indicator of where we are headed. So, you know, I used to have a Bible teacher who used to say, if it looks like a duck, it's probably a duck. If you know and believe that you've been declared righteous, your life should look like it. But what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us. That's why it's so important that we open it up. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous one will live by his faith." 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps." Our lives should look like his steps. Ephesians 5:1 puts it this way, "Therefore be imitators of God, just as Christ." But this isn't possible without his help, which is why he gave us his Holy Spirit, who Jesus in John 14:16 through 17 actually calls the Helper, and says that those who receive him have the Spirit of truth guiding them forever. Again, there's that confirmation that if you're saved, you're saved. Because forever doesn't mean there's any, you know, change in that. Forever's forever. And Acts 2:38 says, "When believers repent and believe, we are blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? Well, quite honestly, it means that you've come to an end with yourself and you understand that you're making mistakes, you're getting nowhere doing your own thing. You turn to a gracious God and say, "Lord God, forgive me, help me, give me the ability to step forward with you." It really is that simple. But you got to make that choice. Again, this whole series is about two choices. Do I live for myself, or do I claim and follow Lord God of the universe? The Holy Spirit gives believers not only the ability to believe these words fully, but to act on the belief we claim. I'll repeat that phrase. To act on the belief we claim. Not only is it important that a believer understands and follows the righteousness of the Savior we claim, but also we must believe that Jesus is the only way to God. One way. First Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ died so that he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. I don't think I need to explain why this is important, but we need to understand why it is true. Jesus is the only way to God. And you know why it's true? His words say so. John 1, 4-18 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is from the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God." Colossians 2:9-10, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete." There's that word again, complete. Once saved, always saved. If you could lose your salvation, that would make Christ's work incomplete. But it's complete. The NIV actually says, "Christ, through Christ, you've been brought into fullness." Because of one perfect death, one perfect righteousness, we are made complete. We are made full. It's important to note that if these words are true, then salvation cannot be lost because the complete and full work of Christ. In Mark 1:15, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he reminds us of how to receive this gift. Repent and believe in the gospel. And again, all that means is you were turning from being your own God, your own director in life, to the one God who can forgive your sins, save you from the chains of your sins, and welcome you into his kingdom. When we do this, we have peace with the God of the universe. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall." Our broken relationship with God is healed by the one he sent to save us. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." He seeks us out, but we have to respond. I am so thankful. Years ago, when I was driving 120 miles an hour, I will say when I was racing with the devil, I didn't crash and burn, literally. And I'm so thankful that he chose not to give me over to my sins. But almost a decade later, it would be when the shepherd reached out and shook me up at a Bible study, when he opened this, the Bible that rather than being closed on my car seat should have been open. It was the opening of God's word and the stirring of the Spirit, him seeking the lost, I'm so thankful for. And if you've yet to have that moment, it might be now. If you've been unsure, this might be the moment that the Spirit is calling to you. Romans 5:2 says, "Through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope and glory of God." And Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Notice that word "must." With this, our final principle, there is only one way to God, and that is who? Jesus. Everybody should be saying that. And those of you who are low with your volume, I assume you're screaming inside. A few months back, I got a call from my daughter, Sierra. She was broke down at Starbucks in my Prius, which isn't supposed to break down. And it was like 11:30 at night. She's there with Skylar because she went there to pick Skylar up from work. And cars broke down. I'm on the phone with AAA. That doesn't really work anymore, or not very quickly. And there was somebody else near us, also from this church, getting their car ready to go with the help of AAA. So after I spent about 45 minutes on the phone with AAA and didn't have anybody coming to help, I walked over to this gentleman. I said, "Hey, listen, I'm trying to call AAA. I can't get AAA, but you work for AAA, so can we just do it this way?" And he said, "Oh, no, that's not policy." Then I pulled the daughter card. I said, "Oh, my daughters are over there and broke down, and I'm trying to get..." And he goes, "Well, I'll take a look." And he went over and got into my car and then immediately went to work. And when he was, not only looking, but he got the car going. And then I said, "I'm so thankful. What do I owe you?" And he said, "Nothing. I saw the Bible on your dash and just wanted to help." And I said, "Fantastic. Do you go to a church in the area?" And then he told me something I've heard countless times. "Nah, stopped going to church when I was young when my parents got divorced. But I've always, had a thing for God. And I believe God's, everywhere, the Quran, what this group believes, what that group believes, Mormonism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're all going to heaven." And well, at midnight now, my daughters, it wasn't an opportune time to really get into the meat of things, but I did invite him to church. And I said, hey, you know what? I've got a wonderful church where you will be greeted with love and kindness, and right near In-N-Out Burger. And he showed a sincere interest and desire, said he would come. Haven't seen him yet. You can be praying for the AAA guy. But one of his lines was, I know all religions lead to the same God. Well, not according to God. Again, Isaiah 53 makes it clear with the opening two lines. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There is only one arm of the Lord, and that is Jesus. And these are not my words. These are his words. If you are someone who's never heard this, or perhaps not processed it, but are now receiving it, praise Jesus. Tell him so. And please speak with him yourself. And then also, if you need someone else to speak with, again, you saw the hands. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Take this seriously. And if you are someone who does believe that Jesus is the only way, what about your life reveals to others that you believe this to be true? And how can you ask the Lord to improve your testimony to reflect the fullness of his gospels to others? Will you pray about that? Understanding the fullness of Christ not only equips believers to fully share his gospel, but can you think of anything to be more thankful for as we ready ourselves for Thanksgiving? Thankful for the one death Jesus endured so that we could have eternal life. Thankful for the righteousness believers have been declared because of the only one who is actually righteous. And thankful for the knowledge of the one way to God, Jesus Christ. 8 days after Christ placed himself on the cross for us, John 20, 26 through 29 tells us, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here, put your finger, see my hands. Reach out your hand, place it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see me and yet believed. I pray this is a room full of people who have not seen him but do believe. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for introducing us to your Father and healing the divide, giving us eternal hope and peace. Father, we thank you for sending your Son and praise you for your wisdom and your plan, one perfect death, one perfect righteousness, and one perfect Lord for us to follow to you. And we thank you for your interceding Spirit of truth that helps guide us from the pages of your living word, while at the same time forever helping us in our hearts to believe, keep, live, and share the gospel. And not by our own speech or wisdom, but just by Christ and him crucified. We lean on the Spirit and the power of you, Lord, and not ourselves, so that our faith does not rest in the wisdom of ourselves, but only in the power of you. Just as exemplified by the full and complete grace of your Son, our Savior, the one and only way to you, and it is only